There we go. Thank you for that, Hillary and Tim. This is wonderful. Excitingly, this past week I was able to attend a conference that NAB was holding for all of their churches in BC, and it was wonderful to be involved. I'm so grateful that I was able to come and actually participate that and represent faith. So thank you so much for letting me participate in that. I got to be involved in their AGM as they look forward into this year and participate in that. And we also got to review and update policy along the way. And it seems the NAB, our denomination, has a growing desire for church renewal. I think that's very fitting that we too have this heart for that. We want to see new growth come. We want to see new life be breathed into our church. So it's incredible to see how our hearts and theirs are lining up. And I'm excited for just the potential of what God can do. I'm so excited. And I was able also to strengthen some relationships with other churches, to get to know Dave, the new senior pastor in Kamloops there, and to also try and push for unity in our valley among Vernon to Soyuz. I really believe that we should be in it together, that we should be there to support one another. So it's great to be able to try and push for that and to see what God can do as we try to honor this unity. I'm so optimistic, and really, if there's one thing to share for us, is that I want us to know that we're not alone, that we have amazing pastors, amazing churches here wanting to support us. They want to see God's kingdom advance. They want to see God's will accomplished in our church. So it's been a joy to be able to be participating in that, and I'm so grateful. So truly, truly thank you for that. And also, this is, that gave a heck of a first week for me. It's been amazing to try and be involved and also to try and get settled a bit more into here. And thank you for everyone who's been helping me with that. I can even say that my office is amazing. It's great. Maybe you guys should come visit sometime in the week. You're more than welcome to. I want to give a thank you for everyone who helped me set that up. Because that's the best office I've ever had, truly. I used to have an office in a large office complex, a large building, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the fun was that in Kelowna, if you know the area, that was in the Landmark District, which is if you don't know, it's where all the large towers is. It's this bustling office district is. And the fun was that I was right beside where they were working on to build the biggest building, the 23-story one that's just going up. And I was there when they were laying the foundation for that. And it seemed, I don't know, it seemed like something was off, because it felt like for months they would be compacting the ground. And what that means is they take this giant like machinery. I didn't really know what it was because I'm not that knowledgeable in that. But what would happen is that they would just like keep pounding the ground to compress it. And for me, what that would mean was for months, I would be at my desk just working away, and I'd be like, literally there'd be tremors, like an earthquake, and be so annoying because it felt like, I don't know, maybe they took the evenings off, but whenever I was there, it'd just be shaking, and it was so frustrating. But it was important for them, especially because if you're going to build 23 stories up, you really need to make sure the foundation is right. Because if the foundation is off, then that building would be doomed. And really, it's because foundations are key. Like, as a contractor, you could want to go and just get started on the building. But if you don't set the foundation, then it can lean. And that can put stress on the wrong parts of the building. And there's a risk that everything can collapse. And in so many ways, I think sometimes we go about our lives without trying to set our foundations first. Because the core of who we are is our identity. Our identity is the foundation of who we are. And there's an issue that if we don't set that, if we don't make sure that that is solid, then we will have so many issues in our lives. And I'm really excited for the passages that we're going to look at today. We're going to go through two incredibly significant passages. They're short, but trust me, their significance far outweighs their length because they lay the foundation for Jesus' identity. They show us who he saw himself to be, and subsequently, these passages lay the foundation for his entire ministry. Because all that he did, his entire ministry, was an outworking of who he saw himself to be, his obedience as a son, his mission as a redeemer of Israel. It all stemmed from who he was. It all came out of this perfect love that existed in the Trinity, the way the love that he saw the Father had for him. And I believe that we are no different, that everything we do, how we live, how we interact with others, it all comes out of an understanding of who we see ourselves to be. It all comes out of our sense of identity. So why don't we take a moment? We've prayed a couple times, but I think it's important to pray together all the time, that we would just help, that God would help us to see what our true identity is. So if you join me in praying again. God, we just pray that you would be moving now. We thank you for what you're doing already in this service. God, we just pray now that you would help us to give us discernment to see the ways that we view ourselves, the way we see our identity as. We also pray that you would help us to see how you see us, the love you have for us, the amazing identity that you offer to us, God. And I just pray that you would help us just to be aware of that and to be able to embrace that as our hope. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at two stories today, and these are two crazy stories. We're going to be engaging with Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness. And these are two stories that are actually really crazy if you think about this. And we'll see. Like, in Jesus' baptism, we have the Trinity on full display. Like, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all coming together for this amazing moment. And then in the next part, Jesus is led into the wilderness. And he goes, and Mark kind of skips over it. It's pretty brief, but if you really think about what's going on, you have this moment of intense spiritual warfare where the kingdom, where the king of light and goodness, Jesus himself, is going to go to war against Satan. And it's this crazy moment of conflict. But before we get there, let's just set the stage. Let's remember where we are, where Mark has taken us. So if you remember what John so far has been doing his thing in the wilderness. He's been setting up shop at the Jordan River, not really in a habitable spot. It says he's in the wilderness, so he's kind of by himself. And people seem to be coming to him, and they're lining up in the wilderness to him. And I don't know about you, but I don't really like lineups. Maybe I just don't really have that much patience. Like, I've been talking to some people about, like, what's your favorite vacation? And sometimes someone will say Disneyland, and I'm like, really? Like, I see it, and it's just like a full day of just waiting in lines, and I don't get it. I go to Hawaii, it's probably the same price. Like, I don't know. Apparently, I needed to get something off my chest, but nonetheless, for the people now, it's worth it. It's worth it to stand in the wilderness and to see what John has to say, and unbeknownst to everyone, Jesus comes onto the scene, and we read in Mark 1, starting in verse 9, it says this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus comes and he gets baptized for a baptism of repentance. Wait, that doesn't really make sense. Like, what's going on here? Like, that doesn't make sense. God, what does he need to repent of? And guess what? Mark doesn't explain it. He seems no, there's no issue, or there's no story of like John protesting and saying it's not right. There's no attempt to explain the theological complexities of what's going on here. Mark's not troubled by it. He seems happy just to report what Jesus did because he saw a fundamental truth that God doesn't fit into our boxes. And this challenged me. Really did, because like I care about theology. I want to understand theology and how we understand God. And I see the way that our faith embraces our intellect. But my danger has been that sometimes I think that God needs to fit into my intellectual boxes. Somehow that my doctrine can figure to tell God who he is. And I can see God just with like loving eyes, just kind of like smiling at me and chuckling. He's like, I don't fit into your boxes. I'm not controlled by you. And like last week was all about understanding that for myself, that sometimes my pride in my intellect, how nice of a box for God I can construct, can actually stop me from being open to him. Can actually stop me from experiencing him. And God has told me time and time again, like, I want you to engage with me. Like, keep going, keep trying to understand me, but don't for a second think that you have figured me out. Because God is so much greater. We can't ever stop being open to how he moved. Because look what happened. In verse 10, it says this, that just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Like, that's crazy. Could you imagine if this happened to us? Like, I'm just talking away out here. And we see literally like heaven being ripped open and there's this void, like a gap between us and heaven. Like, that's crazy. What box would we have? How could you explain an experience like that? Really? Like, what words? How would you tell your coworkers? They're like, what could you do? It's amazing. And I think even that tearing idea is actually really significant. You see, because other people have had, especially in the Bible, it's recorded, they've had like unbelievable encounters with God. Like in Ezekiel, and we're not going to jump into it. I won't take you there today. But it talks about he had this amazing encounter with God. And it starts because he says he saw heaven opened. And then he saw visions of God. And really, like, I think you all should read it later. Like, start in Ezekiel 1 and just see this amazing picture he has. But for Ezekiel, he saw heaven being opened. It means, like, heaven was opened like a door. But a door that's opened can be cloned. It can be closed. With Jesus, it's not like a door that's open. Heaven is ripped open. There's something much more permanent about this. This is a tear is not something that can easily be closed. And in this way, Mark is trying to show us that, yes, the prophets are important. Yes, they're significant. But with Jesus, something new is happening. Jesus is different. He's greater than Ezekiel. What's going on with Jesus is unique. So it's as if, as Jesus comes out of the water, all heaven breaks loose. Because even more significant than just that crazy encounter is this reality that with Jesus, the separation between us and God is ending. And Jesus starts his ministry with this irreversible connection, this rip in heaven, this connection to God. And he ends his ministry with the temple curtain, this final symbol for the restrained presence of God, as we see this, what's depicted right here, this temple curtain being torn open to finally say that we now have his presence. We now, there's no more working for it, that God freely gives us his presence, and that truth is mind-blowing. It's crazy. That should excite us, because it's beyond, I'll stop ranting with it, but it's truly crazy. And even further than just this idea of heaven being torn open, we see the Trinity on full display. The Son rises out of the water. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And the Father speaks this wonderful affirmation of love. And I honestly don't know how much was observable to everyone else. Jesus saw heaven being torn open because, like in other moments, like with Paul, he's a pretty key figure in the New Testament. He writes a lot of the books after there. But when Jesus met him, he was on a road traveling to Damascus. And it said that then Jesus all of a sudden just showed up. And in this crazy experience, that this huge flash of light, and Jesus speaks to him, and this encounter is so intense that it leaves him blind. But to those traveling with him, all they can say is they heard a sound. I don't think they heard the conversation. They just heard a sound, but they didn't see a light. So this crazy thing, this idea that for Paul, his encounter with Jesus was radically different than those around him. So even here, like, I don't know how much everyone else there saw. I don't know if they got to see the picture. Like, did John, as he was baptized, him really understand everything that was happening? I don't know. But to Jesus, to him, God speaks directly to him. And he experiences this perfection of the Trinity and this perfect affirmation of love. He says, "You are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." It's crazy. And what this does is that the scene paints two very different pictures of Jesus. We see, in one sense, how men see Jesus. Jesus is this man from Nazareth in Galilee, this place that no one would really know. He's this nobody from Nowheresville, with nothing significant, nothing to separate him from anyone else in the crowd. He's just one of the many. But to God, we see Jesus is perfect. He's loved. He's affirmed. He's just incredible to God. So then who is Jesus going to listen to? Because he has a choice here. He has a chance to choose his identity. It says the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And what that means is the Spirit doesn't come like an eagle. He doesn't come in force to overpower Jesus, to force this way of existing onto him. No, the Spirit comes in gentleness, in a way that can be rejected even. And that's how God chooses to move. So Jesus is given a choice here on which identity he's going to take on. I think it's obvious which one he does. It's the better choice for sure. So Jesus takes on God's identity for him, and that becomes the foundation for his entire ministry. It all starts from this place. And have you ever wondered how Jesus was able to do it all? Like, even how he was able to take the level of criticism that he did? Because, like, people attacked him constantly. Like, the teachers of the law, they never let up. They just kept going at him every chance they had. But not only that, even a couple times his family comes and opposes him and criticizes him. And that's hard, really. Like, families mean so, so well, truly. But sometimes it's those who are closest to us that cut the deepest. Is that right? So how could Jesus take this level of criticism? He had to make sure his identity was right. So I think it's important for us just to take a minute and sit into what Jesus was embracing. The words that he had, the words that the Father said to him, that you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are my Son. See, God is saying that you belong to me. Like, Jesus, that you have security with me. And I know it may shock you, but I'm a son. I have a dad, funny enough, and I have put him through so much. I've acted so stupidly around him. I've disrespected him. I've hurt him. I've put him through so much grief, but never once did I think that I jeopardized my standing as his son. Never once did I worry about as I would come back to him that I wouldn't be able to come to him as my dad. What the Father is saying is that, Jesus, you have that same level of security. Because you see, the Father knows that Jesus is about to be sent off in the wilderness to be tested. In fact, it says that the Spirit's the one that leads him there. Well, God is saying that before this, Jesus, you're about to go do this, but you know what? Even if it doesn't work out well, I'm with you. I love you, and you're safe. It's amazing. Because you are my son, whom I love. And here, God's saying that Jesus is completely loved by God. He doesn't have to go anywhere else. He doesn't have to look to anyone else for love. And the crazy fact is that this all happens, Jesus is told this, before he does anything. Like really, this is at the start of his ministry. It would make sense for God to go at Jesus after like he healed someone who couldn't walk or like himself walked on water, did these crazy miracles. It was like, it makes sense for God to be like, oh yeah, like I'm pretty proud of you. Like this is awesome. But no, it's at the start. It's before Jesus has a chance to do anything that God says this. And what that means is that God's love is unconditional. That's crazy. See, that kind of love can change a heart. Yeah. He says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And again, this is an affirmation before Jesus accomplishes anything. And God's saying that you don't have to look to anyone else for their affirmation. Don't, if they praise you, don't let it turn into pride. Because as we've talked about at the start of the service, today is Palm Sunday. This is a celebration where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Like I said, he was regarded as king. He was like a week before he would then be executed and betrayed by everyone who said that they loved him and killed by people who said they hated him too. Well, God is saying that doesn't matter if they love you or if they hate you. You don't look to them, you look to me. Their hearts are fickle. Our hearts are so fickle, but God's isn't. He's steadfast. It means he journeys with us through our grief and our hurt. And it's incredible. And we need to see that the love that that God has, we need to just sink in this, that the love that the Father has for Jesus, because if we sit in that truly, I think that will move our hearts. Because if honestly, I don't even know if most people think that this love is even possible. Like that if this love actually exists. Like is there really a kind of love that completes? That heals? That meets the deepest needs of our hearts? Is there a love that fulfills? I don't know if people know about this. And if I'm being more honest, I think people think that God might be one of the last places to look for that kind of love. I think we've taught people that God is the last place for that kind of love. And I'm not here to point fingers, because if I did, truly, I'd be more guilty than anyone. But God has chosen us to be his ambassadors. What that means is he's chosen us as the ones to receive his perfect love, this love that completes. It gives us the joy to reflect that to the community around us. But if we're his ambassadors, then the way we judge or criticize or divide, then that becomes our message. But amidst all that, you know what? There's hope. There's always hope, because the truth is that God's love isn't like that. It's not a love that judges. It's a love that gives grace. It's a love that doesn't criticize. It's a love that affirms. It doesn't divide. It brings unity and completeness and heals. And the fact is that the God's heart for Jesus is really, is the exact same as his heart for us. That Jesus, the identity that Jesus is given is actually the same one that we are offered, and it's because of Jesus. It's because of what he has accomplished for us on the cross, that there's no more separation from God. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says this, that God made him who is Jesus, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wording on that's a little confusing, but it is so deep. It's saying that we can have Jesus' righteousness, that we can have his right relationship with God. And this idea is called the Great Exchange. Is that we have on one side Jesus, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is righteous, who is at peace with God. And then we have us on the other side, who are broken, who are sinful, who judge and hurt each other all the time and often go to war against God in our hearts. And Jesus says that, you know what? I'm going to take all of that dysfunction and brokenness and I'm going to bring it onto myself, and I will give my righteousness and my perfection to us. That's crazy that we take on. And Paul says that we're so affirmed that we actually become God's children. He says this in Romans 8. God's just speaking to me through this. It says this in verse 14. It says that for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, or daughtership, as it said. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit that is God, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We get to be adopted by God. That's crazy. This idea that now we actually, if we receive what Jesus has done for us, that we get to be his sons and his daughters. Like, this is crazy. That when Jesus, or when God talks about Jesus, when he sees Jesus, he actually now sees us with that same love. And this, all that we've been talking about Jesus, that actually can become our identity. This unconditional love, this perfect affirmation that's not tied to what we can do. It doesn't matter what we can achieve, that can become ours. This is a gift that God can give us. It doesn't matter what we can do, because that's not how gifts work. It's not about us, so it also we can't lose it, because it was never about what we can do. Our value doesn't change if we can't perform. Our value doesn't change if we become weak. And you know what? There is new made legislation that's going to be coming into pass. And for those of you who don't know, MAID is, it was once called physician-assisted suicide, but now changed to medical assistance in dying. And there's new legislation that's going to come, and it's going to increase its accessibility to people, including just mental illness as a sole requisite for it. And what that did is it broke my heart. You see, because what I'm here is I'm not saying that that's not suffering. That's not what I'm here to say, that depression isn't true suffering, that getting debilitating weakness isn't true suffering. It is, honestly, on a level I've never experienced, and I'm thankful for that. But that is true suffering. But what I am here to say is that we value to God, that you value to God, and if you get sick, or you get injured physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, in any way, God doesn't love you less. if you age, your value's not less. And as a community, we need to be people that receive that message, receive that, that embrace that, and that reflect that outwardly to those around us. We need to embrace this identity of unconditional love, to be that we are incredibly valued, and then we get the privilege to offer that to those around us. Say, yeah, like, I see your brokenness. I've been walking alongside you. I get it. It hurts. But guess what? We have a God who heals. We have a God who gives grace, who can mend, that there's a safe place for you with him. How amazing is that? That's incredible. This message is so powerful, but there's so much at work against it. There are so many different factors that can try and shake our identity. Lies that we can believe into that will attack how we see ourselves. Because God, you see, he gives us a true foundation. He gives us an identity that is solid, that is firm, that brings about love and joy and peace, which is incredible. Peace is so needed in this time, that brings about security. But there are lies that we can buy into, lies I believe are evil, that will bring about anxiety and fear and brokenness. And see, it's right after that Jesus is affirmed by God that Mark shows us that the Spirit sends him into the desert to confront Satan. And we see this in continuing in Mark in our story in verse 12. We read, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild angels, or with the wild animals, sorry, and angels attended to him." Mark wants us to see that it's Jesus' identity that gives him power. He wants to know the truth that Jesus had the power to overcome Satan, that he was tested and victorious. And that as we'll read, as we go through the pages of Mark, that every time after this, that Jesus comes into conflict with the forces of evil, he is victorious. Because Mark wants us to know that the truth that God is stronger than Satan, that God's truth is stronger than Satan's lies. Because Satan has so many different ways that he tries to challenge our identity. And it's interesting to know the tactics he uses, and Matthew kind of explains a bit more of it. We won't really spend time with there today, but if you read it, you'll see that the truth that the devil waits until the end of the 40 days that Jesus is out there fasting to approach him. He tries to wait for when Jesus is the most vulnerable to go at him. Isn't that the same with us? That often it's the points when we're the most vulnerable that these lies come at us. Once we failed, that, and once we're insecure, that those words cut the deepest of your failure. How could you? You can't be love. What are you doing? It's in those moments that we're the most vulnerable that our identity gets challenged the most. And I'm new to this community. It's been amazing to get involved. The welcome has been incredible. Thank you, truly. But do you know how often I'm tempted to try and change myself to become what I think people will like me as? It's not anything to do about you guys. It's truly not. This is something completely in my own heart. Because it's just that there's this lie of people-pleasing. That my value is in what others think of me. And if someone doesn't like me, then, well, I'm worthless. See, this is a lie that will challenge my foundation. These lies, they challenge our foundation. But the truth is that God always calls me back to my first love. He always calls me. He's always there to correct. And he's actually given me a saying, and I'll share it because I think it's valuable. Maybe if someone, maybe I'm not the only one that deals with people pleasing. Maybe, or maybe I am. But it's this beautiful thing, is that I want people to like me. And it's good when people like me, but even if they don't, it's okay, because God loves me, and that's enough. I don't know what areas of your identity are being challenged, because there's so many different ways. There's so many different ways that this identity in Christ can be attacked. So many different lies we can buy into that give power over us. And I want to give you a tool to help you discern if your identity might be being put in the wrong place, or when your foundation is off. Because when my foundation is off, my heart is anxious. See, these lies, they're so bad that they can't help but create anxiety in our heart. They're such a shaky foundation. They're so poorly constructed that they can't help but bring about anxiety in our hearts. Or sometimes they can make us defensive or petty. And I've learned that when I am anxious, or I'm acting defensive towards Bria or others, then my foundation is off. That I'm buying into a lie. So then what do we do if we see that? What do you do if we realize that there's something off? So we go to Jesus. See, we go to Jesus and realize that it was at the cross that our foundation, that our identity was sealed. That's because of the cross. That when God looks at us, he says, "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," that you don't have to work for my love. That I'm here, that I have plans for you, that I see you, that God sees the hurts, that he loves and he wants to comfort, and that he doesn't go anywhere. We're going to take communion in a moment, because it is a symbol of what Jesus has achieved for us. That our salvation, that our future, that our hope and our identity was sealed at the cross. And if you ever doubt, if you ever wonder if you're good enough, that you don't have to look to your mistakes or your weaknesses. You look to Jesus. You see God's love, and you let that tell you who you are. So in that, let's just pray. And God, we are just so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for this love that we've been talking about, we've been thinking about, but it's not just this concept in our mind. This is a love that meets the deepest needs of our heart. You said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for a friend." And that's exactly what you did for us, Jesus. You saw that the path for our healing required a sacrifice. You didn't ask that of us. Your love moved you to be the one to die. And how amazing is that? And now because of that, because of something that was not about anything that we could do, we now can be perfect with you. We now can be wholly loved. We can be complete. God, I just pray that that identity, you'd help us to see that that's our truth, even if we don't feel like it. That's not based on how our emotions feel in a given day. God, we just pray that you'd speak that to our hearts, and if there's any way that our identity could be off, we just pray that you would speak that. Would you show it to our hearts, but then would your love come in and help us to correct that? Pray this in your name. Amen.